Okay, we are going to jump back into our study. We are taking a look at the life of Jesus, our Savior. Last week was a Father's Day message, but the last message that we had in the series was about a desperate man, about a miracle, and about faith. And if you remember the story, I'm going to just kind of bring us up to where we're going to be today. A government official whose son was very sick begged Jesus to come and to heal his son in Capernaum. And we talked about how that he went from a crisis faith where he was just looking for some help to a confident faith where he took Jesus at his word and he believed him, and then he acted in obedience, made his way home, and found out on the way home that his son truly was healed, that Jesus fixed it. We said also at the end of the message that, you know, God doesn't always fix it, at least the way we think it ought to get fixed. And I wanted to share with you a passage that has been so helpful in my walk with the Lord. And, you know, if you're paying attention to the world we live in, you realize that things don't always go the way that we think they should go. And that makes sense because it says at in the beginning of the book that when God created, it was good and right. But something entered the picture, and his creation was scarred and marred by sin. And we see the effects of it every day and in every kind of way. And we talked about from this chapter called the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. We're not going to turn to it today, but I want to encourage you to read it. In chapter 11, starting in verse 33, it talks about that, you know, that God, as a response to people's faith, they saw some incredible things happen, some great things happen. But then from verses 35 through 38, it makes a list of people that it seemingly bad things happened to. They died. They weren't delivered. Some bad things happened. But you know what I've been encouraged? Verse 39, I'm going to read it for you. Of Hebrews 11, it says, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. So those that saw great things happen, deliverance and victories, and those who, by all outward view, there was no deliverance and no victory, that God still recognized their faith. And it said all of them, none of them received all that God had promised. And what it's saying is there's something for us on the other side of this life. This isn't the whole pie right here. So keep that in mind. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. We're going to get to our passage. We're going to be in John chapter 6 and looking at verses 1 through 40. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Thank you for our very existence. And Lord, for our being able to gather here today. As we open your word, we ask you to teach us, to speak to our hearts. Lord, where we need encouragement, we pray for encouragement. Lord, for where we need correction, Lord, correct us. Where we need motivation, we pray you'd motivate us. Thank you for your word and its impact in our lives and the Holy Spirit driving your truth home to our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to touch on it today. May get crazy and kick that thing down. But John chapter 5 tells the story and records that Jesus healed a man who had been sick for 38 years. That was in Jerusalem, called the Pool of Bethesda. And then Jesus told him to get up and take your sleeping mat with you. And when he did, the nation's religious leaders confronted the man and they said, what are you doing carrying a burden on the Sabbath? That's against the Sabbath rules. And they said, who told you this, to do this? And the fellow said, I don't know, this guy just healed me. He later on told them it was Jesus, and they confronted Jesus. And we read in the passage that Jesus made a clear identification of who he was and what he came to do. I just want to read this verse from John chapter 5 and verse 24, and then we're going to jump into John chapter 6. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have what? Eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to bring life, eternal life, a relationship with God. And what he was doing in these miracles, I think in the past few weeks, we mentioned that in John's gospel, he lists 8 miracles. And he doesn't list all of the miracles. In fact, Eddie, could you please bring up John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31? We've referenced this verse a few times. I want to show it to you again because you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of those 4 accounts of Jesus' life, the work that he did, what he said, they all take a different perspective. They don't all include the same content. And I want to just read here so that you know this. John 20, verses 30 and 31. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Now, we talked about the wedding feast in Cana where Jesus turned water into wine. We've talked about the healing of the government official's son. Jesus didn't even have to go to Capernaum to heal him. He was back there in Cana where he did the first miracle, and he said, your son is healed. You just go on home. And so that was a miracle. Jesus also healed that man who'd been laying there by the pool waiting for some help for 38 years. And so it says that not all the things that Jesus did are recorded in the Gospels. I think there are about 35 miraculous signs, miracles that are recorded that Jesus did in the 4 Gospels. Okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here's what it says, verse 31. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And so we're going to take a look today at maybe one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed, and that is the feeding of the thousands of people. And we're going to read this passage. I want to read verses 1 through 15. They'll be up here on the screen, and you can follow along as well. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. I was doing some reading, and the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles top to bottom, 13 miles long, and about 8 miles wide at its widest point. It's surrounded by mountains of about 1,400 to 1,500 feet. The Sea of Galilee, it's also called the Sea of Tiberias or Lake Gennesaret, is about 686 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's the second lowest behind the Dead Sea, and that's a saltwater body of water. So it's an unusual kind of geographical thing. It's well below sea level, and then there are mountains that rise above it, all right? We're going to talk about that a little later on, okay? Verse 2, a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. They estimate there could have been as many as 10,000 to 20,000 people who had gathered there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he's the prophet we've been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So we're going to kind of break off the reading right there, and if we have time today, we're going to move on beyond that. But let's just take a look at the story. Jesus and his disciples cross over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. From what we read, it's a remote wilderness area. It'd be the northeast corner, highly unpopulated, not many people around there. And we read in the other Gospels a couple things that tie into this. And I'm going to ask, Eddie, could you turn to Matthew 14, verses 10 through 13? Let's take a look at some verses here. Jesus gathers his disciples, and they go across the Sea of Galilee to a remote region, an area where there's not a lot of people. And we read here in Matthew, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13, and it tells this, that John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. That Herod took John the Baptist's head off, killed him. So John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. Look at verse 13. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Okay? And he took his disciples. They were with him, but he was not in a big group of people. Let's go now to another passage, a parallel passage. And this is Mark chapter 6. I want to read verses 30 and 31. This kind of fills in the picture. By the way, when you read in the gospel accounts of Jesus doing this, and you read in maybe Mark or John, and it says he did this, it's not a contradictory statement. It's more of a complementary statement. What it does is fill in the picture for us. We read this. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. And so they go out into the wilderness area, and what we read there is that the crowd follows him. They seek him out, and there's thousands of them. Jesus is with his disciples, and he says to Philip, "You know, Philip, you're from this region. Where can we get bread to feed all these people?" That's there in verse 5, John chapter 6. And you know, disciples, I'm not going to turn to it, but if you want to look also back in Mark chapter 6, Jesus asked this question, and you know what the disciples say in Mark? They said, "Well, send them all away. Let them go and find some food somewhere." And Jesus says one thing, "You feed them. You're going to feed them." There was another solution that was offered, and Philip, after Jesus asked him, Philip said, "You know, we don't have enough money to feed them." In verse 7, you can read that. The apostles, the disciples of Jesus, when they traveled, they had a purse. Who hung onto the purse of money? Anybody know? Judas. Judas hung onto the purse. And what Philip said there, he said, "We've got some money, and it would be the equivalent of about 200 denarii, 200 denarius." A denarius was a wage, a working man's wage for one day. And so there was about enough money to buy enough bread for about maybe 200 families. And Philip said, "Look, there's thousands of people here. Remember, could be up to 10, up to 20,000 people. And they said, "This is not going to do." You know something, friends? Money is not the answer to every need in our lives. There are things that money can buy, and we recognize that. We are foolish to disregard that. But money is not the answer to every need. You know the old saying, some people spend their health trying to get what? That's, you got the poem right. And then they turn around and spend their wealth to try to get what? Health. It happens all the time. And so money's not the answer to every need. And sometimes we're faced with circumstances where our resources, our wallet's not going to cover it. There's a point. There's something going on here in this story. And Jesus is going to show these people where to look. Well, another solution came up, and it was more improbable than the last. Andrew comes up. You can read this in verses 8 and 9. Andrew finds a young boy who's willing to give what he has. And what does he have? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But he says, but what good is that with such a huge crowd? If 200 denarii wouldn't do it, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish just is out of the question. Well, in verse 6, we read this, that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already knew what was going to happen. And the problem they faced is far bigger than any feat of human engineering could cover at this point. The circumstances, let's go back and think about it. A large group of people in a wilderness area with a real need of food. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Jesus was going to show these folks something that happened in their history. There was a large group of people who were released from slavery in Egypt, and God told them to go to their promised land, and they were out in a wilderness area. And who provided their needs? It was God, God himself. And Jesus was pointing out a reminder that God provided for their ancestors in the wilderness. Let's take a look. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 2. I was reading this passage, and I realized in reading this how much those people complained over and over again. They complained to Moses about the water. They complained about the food. It wasn't the food that they were used to. And, you know, I got to thinking, you know, I don't need to point my finger too much because I do my share of complaining too. Anybody else here do that? I heard an interview this past week, and it was with a past commander of the Marine Corps, a very accomplished soldier and leader of men, and his daughter was talking about him. I forget his name now. I know Wayne was a Marine. He probably was during the Vietnam conflict. A very upright man, and boy, you know what he said? He said, complaining and whining is noise without solutions. And he had no patience for noise without solutions. And when I think about complaining, I think about that. Is this noise without any solution, Bruce? So the people of God were complaining. Let me read here in verses 2 and 3. They had been delivered from slavery, and they were on their way to a place that God had prepared for them, the very place the people of God reside today. And here's what it says. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Now, they had forgotten what life was like back in Egypt under the cruel taskmasters that they had endured for 400 plus years. Now they were free, but things weren't just what they expected. Let's go now to verse 11. We read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. And so they said, what is it? By the way, what is it? What's the name of that? What is it? It's called manna. It's food from God. And so the people of God, they lived on that. Jesus was out in a wilderness area. He was trying to show the people just who he was and what God's plan was. And so they were out in the wilderness, a sheer number of people that only God could provide in such a place. The task of feeding all these people had to be the work of God. And here's the purpose of the miraculous sign, the feeding of the 5,000 plus. It was not just to feed a lot of hungry people. They weren't going to starve, were they? They weren't on a 38-year trek. They maybe miss a meal, but it was this, to confirm that Jesus was truly divine, that he was of God and God, sent from God. And there was a verse I wanted to read. I'm going to ask Eddie, could you pull up John 5 and verse 36. Jesus was telling the people, hey, here's who I am, and here's why I'm doing these things. They're out of the ordinary. They're called miracles. We talked about that the last time. Jesus said, but I have a greater witness than John the Baptist. He said, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. So Jesus demonstrated that by taking a small amount and feeding over 10,000 people just who he was. We read in the passage that Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks to God and reminds the people there that God is the source of all good and needed gifts. Do you know, friends, when you bow your head, whether you're in your home or whether you're out in front of God and everybody, and you bow your head and you thank God for what he's provided for you, you know what? You're recognizing that God is the provider of all good things. And none of us should be ashamed to bow our heads before God and give him thanks. Well, what we find out that there was plenty left over after they ate as much as they wanted. And the verses I really kind of captured my thinking. Look at verses 14 and 15. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. They were convinced that he was the one they were waiting for. I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. What are they talking about, the prophet? Well, this is speaking about the coming Messiah, about the deliverer. And this is an important passage for Jewish people even today. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18. Moses was speaking to the people of God, and he said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Let me read verse 18 as well. I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. And so when the people saw what Jesus did and connected the dots, and he said, this is him. And that's why, look at verse 15. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills. If there was ever a good time for Messiah to show up, now would be a good time. We've talked about it before. The Romans were dominating their whole life. The Jewish people, their leaders had to go and ask the Roman leaders to do things. Can we have permission? They were dominated, and they wanted freedom. And so when you read that, you recognize these people are ready to make him their king. It's time for revolt. This is going down. We're going to march right to Herod, let him know he's not the boss of us, and then we're going to go down to Jerusalem, talk with Pilate, and let him know he's not boss. This electrified the crowd. Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king. So what did he do? He slipped away into the hills by himself. But you know what? That's not all he did. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles back to Matthew 14. As I said, when you read the gospel accounts and you read them together and you realize it fills out the picture and it gives you a fuller picture of what was happening. Look at Matthew 14, verse 22. This is after the people had been fed and the people had come to say, you're going to be our king. It's time to throw these Romans out of here. It says this, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. So Jesus, before he slipped off into the hills, he saw what was going on. He told his disciples, you guys got to get out of here. This is not how it's supposed to happen. Now, a couple thoughts here along the way. I want us to consider the story. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's trying to establish who he is. And he takes the opportunity to feed miraculously a large group of people with what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he points them back to their own history. God provided for us when we were in a tough spot a long time ago. And there was a young boy who was willing to give what he had. And there's an important lesson here for us. And that is this: God can take our small, seemingly insignificant efforts, bless them, and provide for many. Aren't you glad for that? It's a great picture here for us. Sometimes we think, well, what do I have? What can I bring to the kingdom of God? I know God wants me to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And look, friends, you and I have got a window called life in which to be a part of what God is trying to do in this world. And week by week, we encourage people not to just be spectators, but to get in the game. To get in the game and find out what God has that you can do for the kingdom. It's not all going to be behind a pulpit. It's not going to all be playing the guitar or teaching a class. For some it will be. There are a whole lot of things for you and I to do to push forward the kingdom of God. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm not a Bible student. I read my Bible, but I don't have in-depth knowledge of this and that. Look, even the things that you might consider insignificant, once they're rendered unto the Lord, they can bless people. I'm going to just kind of pull aside and ask you to think about this. How many of you have been helped and encouraged and blessed by a word that somebody had to say to you? How many of you have been blessed and encouraged to go on by a smile? Not even a word, a smile, a welcome. So friends, today we don't want to miss this, that in our lives, that the things that seemingly are not going to get the job done, when we yield them to the Lord, they bless and provide for many people. Don't miss out on that in your life. Little is much when God is in it. Keep that in mind. Here's a second thought in relation to this, and that is there is a danger when we try to force our agenda onto our Savior. That's what the people were doing. They said, we need a king. We want a king. We're tired of Roman domination. What you're doing, you can lead us into victory, Jesus. So we're going to force you. It's almost as if they were going to seize him, arrest him, and make him their king. It is better that he reveal his mission to us, what he wants done, than for us to try to force our agenda onto him. And we do it, don't we? We do it as churches. We do it as individuals. That's why we have to pay attention to what he is trying to tell us in our lives. By the way, Jesus is already a king. The book of Romans says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And whether anybody else acknowledges him as a king or not, he's still the king of all the universe. Well, let's go now on with this story. Let's go to verses 16 through 21, because this follows up this huge event. I want you to think with me about these followers, these disciples of Jesus. Their leader, Jesus, pulled off something that was completely, I mean, it was outrageous. All these people fed with just this little amount? You don't think it fired those guys and those ladies up? It sure did. That might give us some insight in why Jesus said, immediately, get in the boat, head home, please. Go now. And so we're going to look at this, the rest of this story in verses 16 through 21. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Then they were eager to let him in the boat. Boy, that's a loaded statement, isn't it? They were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. So Jesus sent the disciples back across the lake. It was about an 8-mile journey. And from what we read, they were about halfway back. A sudden gale came on. Remember, mentioned earlier the heights, mountains surrounding the Sea of Galilee, 686 feet below sea level, and what you have there are sudden, strong storms that fire up on that lake, that small body of water, and their boat was in danger of sinking. A storm came upon them, and it made me think about, we think of storms in life, of troubles that we face. I found this, and I wanted to share it with you today, regarding storms and troubles in our lives. You may have heard this. It says this: you are either in the midst of a storm, or you've just come out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm, but you don't know it yet. Okay? And that makes sense. In John chapter 16, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to be leaving you. And here's what he has to say to them. John 16, 33, he said, I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Now, here were Jesus telling his followers who've seen him do miraculous things, and he's telling them, look, don't get the wrong idea here. You may think because you're a follower of me and that you pray to God that it's going to be a cakewalk. And Jesus said, that's a mistaken notion. That's an expectation that's going to fail. In this world, you will have trials and sorrows. And we could list them here this morning, couldn't we? We could make a long list. You know, sometimes you'll see people and you'll greet them and you'll talk and you would never have an idea of the troubles, the struggles behind the eyes. And we realize that is life here. This isn't heaven yet. And that's important to keep that in mind. In the height of the storm, it says here in John 6 that they were terrified. Now, I got to thinking about this. Most of those guys were commercial fishermen. They fished on that lake all the time. It doesn't say that the storm scared them. What it says they were terrified was when they saw Jesus walking on the water. I guess that would terrify you and me as well. And you know, some folks are really hung up. They say, well, you know, how in the world can that happen? It's called a miraculous event, something that happens outside of the normal operation of what we consider nature. Friends, I maybe just can be a help to hear. If God, who created all this, can create this from nothing, and if Jesus can rise bodily from the dead, walking on water is no big deal, all right? If somebody, I think we touched on it a couple weeks, if you from the start rule out that miracles cannot happen, now they don't normally happen or else they'd be called normals, but they are times when God, according to his agenda, determines to allow the laws of nature to operate differently. And that's our contention. We believe what God has said, that God is capable of these things. Well, those disciples, they were terrified. And Jesus called out to them, don't be afraid, I am here. His presence made all of the difference. And in stressful situations in our lives, the presence of God does make a difference. Would you agree with that? I'm going to read here two verses for you, John 14 and verse 27. If you mark your Bible, this would be a good one to mark. Jesus told his followers, and we read it as well, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. The peace that God gives. There's a lot of turmoil in our world in these days. And I'm just 61 years of age. Those of you who got more years than me, you've seen it even more than I have. There's a lot of turmoil. I'm talking about internal in people's lives, and they're acting out, they're hurting, and they're angry, and they're raging, and they're just acting out in ways out of that rage. And I think I've mentioned this a few weeks ago, that it just seems that there is a lack of peace in people's beings. And the big one is peace with God. And you can understand it. If somebody says, hey, as much as I try to deny that God even exists, something keeps telling me there is a God and I live before him and things are not right in my life before him, I stand guilty before God. You know what the Bible says? You and I can know peace with God. That is why Jesus came and died on the cross. That is God's answer to that. And so the presence of Jesus there out on that lake, as scary as it was, him walking on the water, peace did come. His presence made a difference. He said, don't be afraid, I'm here. Let me turn to another passage, Philippians. We get into times in our lives where we struggle for that peace. I shared with somebody just this week on our mission trip to Honduras. We were as far away from civilization as I've ever been in my life, on a mountaintop, miles from the El Salvadoran border. And I, as the pastor of the group, I felt a responsibility in getting them home. I thought, we're going to slide off of this mountain, all 13 of us, and nobody's ever going to hear from us again. Now, when I tell you the mountains drop off, they drop off. And it had rained all week long. And I'm thinking, how are we going to get out of here? Now, the fellow who was Sonny's helper, Raul, he said, through a translator, he said, you're going to be fine. It rains all the time here. On the other side of the river, it doesn't rain. I didn't even listen to that. I didn't even hear it. So, I would lay there at night, and I'm just being honest with you, and my mind was spinning like a hamster on one of those little wheels. I couldn't go to sleep. And a verse came to my mind, Psalm 56. I see Susan Thomas smiling back there. She was on that trip. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And I reminded myself. It took a while, but I drifted off to sleep. And we made it down the mountain. And it was just like Raul said. We were wandering around in mud up to our ankles all week long, building a building, tromping through mud. And I thought, this is not going to be good going home. But we made it. And so he brings peace. Let me read these verses for you. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Through the years, I've gone to see people in prisons and jails and sat down face to face with folks who have some long sentences and some shorter sentences. And I'll tell you this, I have met people who are incarcerated, but they're free. And I have also met people who are free, but they're incarcerated because they have no peace. And so, you know, if this speaks to you today, with Jesus, there is peace. Doesn't mean all the circumstances are going to be ironed out. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, if you're thinking this is all going to be, you know, set up for you and no problems, he said, you've got a mistaken notion here. In this world, you will have trials and you will have sorrows. But he said, you can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. You know, in the story, it doesn't tell about it in John, but in Matthew, it records that Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. And this is very in line with Peter, isn't it? Peter said, Lord, if that's you, I want to come out there where you are. None of the other disciples had that thought in their mind, evidently, but Peter did. That was Peter. And Peter got out and said that as he got out and he looked at the wind and the waves and was terrified and began to sink, Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter and said, why did you doubt me? And this is a warning for us when we take our eyes off him and focus solely on the circumstances. That's when we start getting into trouble. Now, I've got one little couple questions, and I'm going to wrap this up today. Let's go back to those disciples in the boat. They're on their way back to Capernaum. Do you think Jesus was surprised about that storm out on the lake? He's Lord over wind and waves. You think he was surprised? That took him by surprise? Let me ask you another question. Was he deliberately sending his friends into danger? I don't think so. I mean, these guys know how to handle a boat. They're fishermen. Or was he rescuing them from a greater danger? You remember that scene back where all those people were fed? And this thing is rolling now. He's our king. Don't you think that those disciples of Jesus were thinking, this is it. We are going to the top. And could have lost sight of what he had for them. Very likely, he rescued them from a greater storm than the one that was out there on the lake. And they can thank him for that. In our lives, sometimes we see things happen, and we wonder why what we think would be a good thing doesn't happen. I'm going to ask you to think, maybe he's rescuing us from a greater storm. Something to think about. And to keep our eyes on him. Let's all stand. We're going to close today with a time of invitation. Little is much when God is in it. I hope today that you will be encouraged to know that, whatever you have, whatever you can do, God can use that. When I was going through a struggle, pastors go through struggles sometimes of wondering about, you know, God, am I effective? Are you using me? Or is it, you know, is this a waste of time for the people here and a waste of my time? And I remember hearing something, it was a very simple explanation. They said, you know, if what you offer, you think of it as a pie, and you've got that pie and you offer it to somebody and they turn their nose, they're not interested in it at all, don't stop there, because somebody else is going to love that pie. And so keep that in mind when you serve. You know, this ought to break it down for you. You know I like barbecue, don't you? If you want to find me in Stewart, used to be Sonny's, now it's Southern Pig and Cattle. Do you know, I drive past 10 perfectly good restaurants to go to Southern Pig and Cattle? And you know the reason why. Yeah. You know, what you offer, what this church offers, is not for everybody. We got people that live across the street that it's just not, they could fall out of bed and be here. But there are people who drive from the north side of Okeechobee to be here. And I'm not smart enough to figure that stuff out. I just know that I'll drive past a lot of good restaurants to go where it feeds me. So if you have a heart to serve and you say, what can I do to push the kingdom of God forward? Hey, not everybody's going to like what you're offering. Don't stop there. Somebody will be glad for that piece of pie that you baked. All right? And then today, keep our eyes on him when storms and troubles come in our lives, and don't focus solely on the circumstances, but remember that he is also there, whatever we go through. Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, please encourage your people, each of us, Lord. And Father, we pray for anybody here today who is uncertain of their eternal destiny. Lord, help them to know that you love them. Lord, you're the creator. You love your creation. And yet, Lord, there is a problem, our sin, and you've provided for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.